Today we have a message that I'll be bringing. I ask for your prayers as I bring it to you. I've been praying about it a lot this week and had a pretty rough night last night. So I guess they say, you know, the weaker we are, the better God comes through. So I'm trusting that the Lord will bless us today. The title of the message is, Don't Sweat the Big Stuff. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I hope that this will encourage you in your daily life here. There seem to be many problems around us in our society. And sometimes I think about those problems too much and I get discouraged. And I think I'm probably not alone in that. If you begin to think about all the difficulties that you are facing in your life and the challenges of the world and things that are going on in the Middle East and economics and just this and that. And it gets kind of overwhelming sometimes and we can get very discouraged. But I hope the passage today will give you insight into how to deal with it the way that God wants you to deal with it so that you will have peace and that His will be accomplished. The passage today is from Judges chapter 4, and it's just the very first part of a very interesting account of what happened long ago in Israel. The central character is Deborah, a prophetess, and she was a strong woman led by God to bring about a miracle for Israel. It's inspiring to read if you're a man. I've been encouraged by it many times. But I think it's especially inspiring if you are a woman. Because of time today, we won't read the whole account. It actually covers two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. But we'll just read the first 10 verses of chapter 4. If you don't remember how the story comes out, I encourage you to read it on your own later on. Not during the service, but later on and to see what happens. It's a really amazing story. But let's start with reading together. I'll read from Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, If you will go with me, I will go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels. And Deborah went up with him. Well, these were difficult times for the people of Israel. God had blessed them and settled them in this land that is described in the Bible as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land rich in resources, a place where they could thrive. And God gave them some simple commandments, and as long as they followed those commandments, everything went well. They had plenty of food, their children grew healthy and strong, and they were able to live at peace. But history shows that the nation of Israel had hard times. They had times when they obeyed God very well. They followed the law and worshiped only God. But then they had ups and downs. There were times when they turned away from God and did not obey His commandments. And God brought discipline on them and they suffered. This was one of those times. And as I look back and read in the Bible about Israel and this cycle that they seem to keep going through, I think, I don't mean to be saying things that are really bad, but they were a little bit stupid, you know? If God blesses you for obeying Him and you have plenty of food and your children are healthy, why would you go and worship another God and cause all that to go away? But that's what they did. Then I realized, just as the nation of Israel had ups and downs, times when they were very earnest and faithful to God, and then other times when they got taken away and diverted into worshiping other gods, we Christians have the same problem. We have times when we're very earnest about our relationship to God, and then we have other times when other things can come in and cause us to cool and be less earnest in following after God. It's not that God is just power hungry so that we will obey Him, but the things that He commands for us are for our good. We just don't realize how good it is. And so, as a loving Father, when we stray, when we drift from Him, He brings discipline into our lives. So Israel had once again slid down in moral values. Verse 1 puts it very simply. Again, they did evil in the sight of God. The evil that they did usually had to do with worshiping idols or treating God's day, the Sabbath, which was Saturday, as any other day, working and trading and doing things, or refusing to help the helpless. And so God brought discipline on them. And in this case, He used Jabin, king of Hazor, to discipline them. Now, when we as parents discipline our children, we'll usually say something to them, or maybe if they've done something with their hands that they shouldn't, we might slap their hands, or we might make them take time out and sit in a chair and think about what they've done until they can do better, or even we might spank them. When God disciplines a nation, He causes another nation to invade them, take away their crops, butcher their animals, and require them to pay taxes. In this case, Jabin was the tool. In this case, Jabin the king had a special crack commander named Sisera, who was the tool. Sisera was given special mention, so he must have been good in battle. But not only was he good in battle, he was a clever commander. And more than that, it makes the point in verse 3, he had 900 chariots of iron. Now, the Israelites had spears and swords, some. If you read in chapter 5, it says there weren't very many Israelites who actually had weapons. And what they had were the spears and the swords. Going against Sisera with 900 iron chariots. Now, chariots were a big step up in fighting ability. Chariots came in various sizes and styles, but the ones here were probably pulled by two horses with iron around them to protect the riders. The two soldiers in the chariot had different jobs. One soldier would control the horses and drive the team. And the other soldier, for the most part, would shoot arrows into the enemy's army. They could also use a javelin when they got into close battle. And chariots had the advantage over foot soldiers because they were so fast. You can only run so fast, but a horse is faster. And not only that, they could run through groups of enemy soldiers, trampling them down, or they could keep their distance and move around the battlefield and shoot arrows. If these 900 chariots were to launch an attack by lining up together and charging, it would make a line over a kilometer wide. Any army opposing chariots like this wouldn't stand a chance if they were on foot. As the horses came in from a distance, the archers could shoot the arrows into the army. And then as they got closer, the horses would trample down the first line of the soldiers. And the people that the horses missed, then the chariots would run over. And the people that the chariots missed, the soldiers on the chariot could slash with their sword as they went by. There was no way foot soldiers could stand against an attack by the chariots. It would be a thundering wave of destruction. It would be a thundering wave of destruction as long as they were fighting in a flat area in the plains. Chariots were useless on mountainsides. And so what the people of Israel did during this time, this 20 years, is they would stay off of the roads of the plain and they would walk around in the mountains to get where they needed to go. But there was no doubt about it. Israel was in a time of national crisis. They were under the foot of Jabin and his commander, Sisera. They were hungry, and there was no hope of deliverance. There were no friendly nations to come to their aid. In a sense, we too are in a time of crisis today. We hear news from around the world. There are so many distressing things happening. People in the Middle East are targeted and brutally killed just because they are Christians or Jews. This is happening in other areas of the world too, but we often don't hear about it. Terrorists attack innocent people, regardless of who they are, just to get noticed. And in the spiritual and social realm, we are in crisis too. Many families are falling apart, and the ones that aren't falling apart are often dysfunctional. There is no love and security in the family. There are examples here in Japan and other countries of the world too. News comes out of abusive relationships. We're finding many cases of husbands beating their wives and children being abused by their parents. Many children are growing up without any foundation, drifting in society, irresponsible, and even turning violent. They grow up with a feeling of emptiness and no sense of value in themselves. The enemy, with his chariots, is upon us. Look at our society. What are we, as Christians, supposed to do? Well, let's look some more at Deborah and see what we can learn from her life. First, she was an ordinary person. She was no queen or princess. But Deborah was a godly woman. She spent time with God, praying and listening to Him. And God communicated with her. She was known as a prophetess. If you had a problem and you needed God's wisdom, then go and ask Deborah, and she would be able to speak for God. Her heart must have been troubled to see the oppression of Jabin and his commander Sisera. Why did God let this happen to Israel, his beloved people? It was because the people were doing evil and God was disciplining them. But what could Deborah do about that? What should she do about that? What should we do in these days when we see problems around us? Should we launch organizations and collect money for peace? Should we march with signs in the street? Should we make laws making it illegal to do wrong things? Well, what Deborah did was pray and obey God in doing what He had for her to do. She continued to work as a peacemaker. She would listen to people's problems and give wise counsel. This was good. But how could this help Israel as a nation in this time of crisis? We often want to go out and fix the problems in the world. But God wants us to work on the everyday things that He's put in front of us to do. It seems like a small thing for us, but it's what God has given us to do. I once read of a Christian teacher who was invited to a special conference. It was a week-long conference of teaching, and when he got there, they passed out a list of the names of everybody that was there working at the conference and what their duties were. And some of people were to speak in meetings, and others were to lead special discussion groups. He scrolled down the list to find his name, and there it was, clean the film on the overhead projector. Do you remember overhead projectors? Haven't seen one of those in about 20 years. But he was supposed to clean the film on the overhead projector. If you remember how this projector worked, a lot of them, the really nice ones like this one, had a roll, a spool of clear film. And a teacher, whoever was using the projector, could write on the film, and it would be projected up on the screen. And then when that section was full, he could crank the crank, and that would go off to the side, and there'd be a fresh section of clean film. And he could write some more. You know, I sat through many lectures like that, hoping that they would run out of film. But the lecture just went on and on. But his job then was to come along and clean the film off so that it would be clear for the next time the lecturer or speaker wanted to use it. He felt overlooked. He was offended that they hadn't given him something more important to do. And so throughout the week, he was disgruntled, and he didn't say much, and he wasn't paying particular attention to his job of cleaning the film on the overhead projector. One day, toward the end of the week, in one of the main meetings, a man was speaking, and he went to use the overhead projector. He turned it on, and there was some writing on the film. So he tried to crank it, and it wouldn't go. It was at the end of the roll. So he cranked on the other side, and as he cranked it, more used film went across the projector, and he cranked and he cranked and he cranked, looking for a clean place on the film to write his notes. Eventually, he gave up because there were no clean spots. At that moment, this Christian teacher realized that he had failed in his duty. It was just a simple duty. All he had to do was go in after the meetings with a damp cloth and wipe off this film. But he didn't do it. And in front of all these people, his carelessness was exposed. It's important to do what God has put before us to do, no matter how insignificant we think it is. You may have things like this in your life too. Maybe at work or in your home. Maybe it is doing the laundry or washing dishes, listening to children or to friends. Maybe it is church involvement, attending, giving, encouraging others, and telling other people about it. It is all significant in God's eyes. In the New Testament, it tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. This whatever you do covers everything. Do the small stuff that God gives you to do and let Him handle the big stuff. Next, God gave Deborah a special vision of something that needed to be done. It was not her idea, but it was His idea. And when He told her, she called for Barak and gave him God's message to go and fight. That was what God gave her to do that was special, and she did it. Sometimes God does have special duties for us too. Usually He puts the need on our hearts about something, and then He shows us how to do it. And what we need to do is be faithful in following through. There's a true story I read in a book called Stories for the Heart. It was compiled by Alice Gray that illustrates this point well. I'll tell it from a little different perspective than what it was written in the book. But there was a young woman missionary working in the land of Israel shortly after World War II. And one day, as she was traveling doing her work, she got off the bus at the wrong stop. And she noticed at this stop that there was a big park. And in the park, there was an old man on a bench. He was a dirty, he'd been there for a while, emaciated looking man. He had deep sadness in his eyes. And she felt like God was wanting her to speak to him. So she went to him. When he noticed her, he looked up and growled, "What do you want?" And she replied, "Sir, I wasn't even supposed to be here in this park. I got off the bus at the wrong place. But when I saw you and the terrible sadness on your face, I just couldn't leave without telling you something." "Why don't you get back on your bus and leave me alone?" he snapped. "Sir, I was afraid to come over here, but I feel like God is nudging me to tell you something before I get back on my bus. I wish I knew how to say it better, but well, sir, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He really does." The man couldn't believe his ears. Here is this young woman who probably never had a hard day in her life, telling him that God loved him. He wasn't sure whether to be outraged at her for her audacity or to be moved by her effort to talk with him. When he looked back up at her and saw tears streaming down her cheeks, he began to weep as well. Now, the young girl didn't know this man's story. He had been a wealthy Jew in Eastern Europe before the war, and he was married to a non-Jew. When the Nazis came, he thought he was safe. But then one day, they came for him. It turns out his wife had betrayed him and turned him in after having had an affair with the chief of police. For 5 years, he languished in prison, full of bitterness. The only thing that kept him going was the hope of seeing his son again after the war. Finally, the war ended and he was released. And he went back to the town where he had lived, to the house that he had lived in, and it was empty. And the neighbors didn't know where the wife and son had gone. They said they just left and went to another country. He was very discouraged. All this time, that was the only thing that had kept him alive, hoping to see his son. So he went to a park and sat down on a bench and decided to wait until he died. Well, the local police found him and picked him up, found out his story, found out that he had a brother living in Tel Aviv in Israel, and collected money together and put him on a boat and sent him to Tel Aviv. When he got there, he went to his brother's house, found the address, and went to his house. But he hadn't eaten in 5 days, and he was sick. And when he knocked on the door, he was nothing but skin and bones. And his brother opened the door, and he told him his story, and his brother didn't believe him. He said, "Go away and get proof that you are who you say you are," and closed the door. So now the man was utterly discouraged, and he went to the park and sat on the bench and waited to die. He'd been on the bench several days when the young woman came to him. As she talked with him, somewhere deep inside, his belief began to grow. He prayed with her and asked God to help. And then she took him home to where she was staying, and the family nursed him back to health. Eventually, he reconciled with his brother, found a good job, and got his own apartment. He says that when he gets to heaven, he wants to be the one to offer everyone a glass of water. He said it's the only way he can think of to show his gratitude for what Jesus for what he did for him. He says the one thing that staggers him the most is that this young woman was right. He said, "Jesus loves me. He really loves me." That day, when she stepped off the bus at the wrong stop, the young woman was just going about her regular duties, doing the things that God had given her to do. But in the midst of this, she was ready to be used by Him in any special way that He had for her. And so when He prompted her to go speak to this man, she obeyed. She did just what Deborah did. First, she was doing the day-to-day things that God had given her to do. And secondly, when He gave her something special to do, she obeyed. The third point is that Deborah, being certain of her inspiration, worked in the proper way. Deborah knew that God wanted to deliver Israel from the hand of Sisera. She could have tried to call the army together herself. She was a leader in the land. People knew that she was a prophetess. But instead, she went to Barak, the man God wanted to be His general. Deborah didn't want the glory for accomplishing the job. She would let others have that. She was just obeying God and following the proper procedure. Sometimes we get impatient with the powers that be in our lives. We see what needs to be done, and they aren't moving toward it at all. Or they're moving, but way too slow. We want to go around them and get the job done. For Sarah, the problem was Barak. He didn't seem to trust the message from Deborah. He didn't seem to think maybe that God was actually speaking to her to do this. So instead of going, he tells Deborah that he'll only go if she goes too. This was not the best thing for him to do. It shows his lack of trust in Deborah's word, or perhaps even in God's deliverance. But Deborah agreed to go. And she warned Barak, though, that he wouldn't get the glory for the victory. A woman would. It was as if to say, if you want a woman to go to battle with you, then a woman will get the victory. And by the way, if you read to the end of the chapter, you'll find out who that woman was. It wasn't Deborah. It was another woman. I wonder if Deborah felt impatient with Barak. He didn't seem to have faith. He only did what God had for him to do under certain circumstances. Deborah might have been tempted to criticize him and to push him out of the way. But instead of that, she worked with him and trusted God to bring the victory. In our lives, sometimes we run into obstructions. You may believe that God has given you something to do, but circumstances or people hinder you in doing it. How do we handle them? This is where we need to be careful to not only do the right thing, but to do it in the right way. In 1994, I was the chairman of a mission group here in Japan. We had just established ties. I was a very young chairman, by the way. Thank you. Okay. We had just established ties with a church group in Korea who had joined our denomination. Now, in Korea, the church was on fire. We'd hoped that some of that fire would spread to Japan. And there was a certain Korean female pastor that wanted to come to Japan as a missionary. I thought this was great. This is just what we needed. And there also happened to be a small church here in Kansai area that had been started 10 years ago by another missionary who had retired. And they were in need of a pastor. Put two and two together, right? The mission held the contract for the house where the church was meeting. And so as mission chairman, I had a lot of influence and power in the situation to make it happen the way that I thought it should. And so I thought she should come and be the pastor of the church. I still remember the meeting of the evangelism committee that we had to discuss the situation. As I look back, I'm kind of embarrassed by the way I handled it. The Japanese on the committee seemed to be dragging their feet about having this woman come from Korea. I saw it as a heaven-sent opportunity. Why not? It was to be a joint decision of the committee, but as mission chairman, I had power over the outcome. Some of the other members tried to point out the problems that might develop or things that could happen that would be detractive to the arrangement. They weren't against her coming. They just didn't think that this church would be a good fit for her. However, I pushed on ahead. I just knew this is what needed to be done. And just as I had hoped and worked for, the pastor came from Korea and took the church. But it didn't work out as I had imagined, and eventually the church closed. Maybe bringing the missionary from Korea into Japan was the right thing to do, but it was done in the wrong way. By my insisting that she be used at the church was hurt, and the relationship between the Korean and the Japanese conferences in that denomination was damaged. In retrospect, I should have been more willing to patiently work with the evangelism committee. I had a good idea, but they had collective wisdom. It wasn't my place to push through my own agenda. In the same way, Deborah worked with Barak patiently to muster the army from Israel. When Barak resisted and sounded weak, Deborah could have just pushed him aside and done it on her own. But instead, she worked with him, and in the end, a great victory came for Israel. Deborah did the right thing in the right way. If we want to be faithful in these troubling times, as Deborah was faithful in her troubling times, then we should remember, one, do what is before us to do, even if it seems small and insignificant. Two, listen to God's leading each day and be prepared to follow if and when He gives us special tasks. And three, do the right thing in the right way. Then trust Him that in the end it will come out right. In so doing, you will have peace of mind and heart and give glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Thank You for guiding us through its message written so many years ago and yet relevant to us today. Thank You for the example of Deborah and her faithfulness and Barak and what You did through them in Israel. And Lord, help us to take encouragement from it. We pray for our world situation. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are fearing for their lives, who are being chased and tortured and killed, and so many others, Lord, who aren't Christians and yet are suffering under the hand of oppressors. And more specifically, Lord, in our own lives, here in Japan, in Osaka, or wherever we happen to be from, if we're a guest today, Lord, You know our hearts, You know our situation. Strengthen us, prop us up on every leaning side. Help us to glorify You. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.